there is a discipline within Christian teaching that is referred to as apologetics. And you see the word apologize right in it. The function of apologetics is to, and I don't want to be terribly pejorative, but to explain away the problems.
Yes.
Apologetics would include such things as telling you how big the ark was, how many animals had to get on the ark, how much food would have been required, and the fact that a lot of animals could fly or swim and didn't need to be on the ark, and that there were three stories on the ark. And so once you get all that explanation of how many boxcars would fit in the ark, the function of that is apologetics, to explain how it might be plausible that the ark in fact existed and did what the Bible purports that it did. Many times apologetics are not, as you hear them, offensive. Sometimes they are. Sometimes when Christians attempt to explain away the problems, the only reason they have a problem is because they fail to rightly divide the word of truth.
Amen.
And they attempt to make every passage equally applicable to all people at all time in any situation. So far, we've seen some things about Christ and about Paul, and I would have us just to take a couple minutes to compare a couple of verses. John chapter 5 verse 39 compared to Ephesians chapter 3 verse 8. Now in John chapter 5 in verse 39, here the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 8, speaks of being less than the least of all saints. "Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ?" So here's Jesus saying, "Search the Scriptures." Here's Paul saying, "Unsearchable riches." Which is it? We don't need to apologize for the verses. We need not explain them away. They mean exactly what they say, and it's actually a wonderful thing when you see it, that all the Scriptures that were in existence when the Lord Jesus Christ said what he said in John chapter 5, even if you were to include the things being written contemporaneously or even after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the early part of the book of Acts, you search those Scriptures, and Jesus, of course, was referring to the Old Testament, you search those Scriptures, and they spoke of the Messiah. They spoke of the kingdom. They spoke of the prophetic program. When Paul writes what he writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he is giving information that had been hid from before the foundation of the world, but is now made manifest. So you could search the 43 books of the Old Testament. I know most folks think there's 39 books of the Old Testament. I like to say 43 just to get their attention, because I've added Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and having done that on the authority of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Paul talks about things that were hid from that material. They were not included in that material. Now, it's important, I think, to get hold of some of these concepts, because if, in fact, the 43 books to which I'm referring, the 39 and the 4, were the searchable information, and Paul comes along and he has that which is unsearchable, it seems fairly obvious to me, dry marker day, seems fairly obvious to me that the searchable items and the unsearchable items are different, separate one from another. So when Paul says, I show you a mystery. It's not going to be anything that I'm going to find back here in the searchable material.
Right.
Rubber hits road with this kind of thinking, because what that's going to say, if you process it, is tribulation doctrine is searchable. Paul is operating in the mystery unsearchable. I'm not going to be looking for the searchable in the unsearchable. And when Paul says, I show you a mystery, and then talks about meeting the Lord in the air, that mystery gets the body of Christ out of here so that we don't participate in the searchable, which includes the tribulation doctrine. It's, I think, needful to stop apologizing for the Bible and believe what it says, to whom it says it. God said what he meant to say.
Amen.
A couple of more examples for one that is really a practical issue, comparing Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is red letters, we have to go by this, right? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not, that ye be not judged. When you speak to someone about something that is an agenda item of theirs, and you're saying that's not a good thing, judge not is a verse that they've all got memorized.
Oh, yeah.
They all know a couple of Bible verses, and judge not is one of them. Now, when they quote Matthew chapter 7, a rough translation might be, shut up, I don't want to hear it. That's what they're saying. They're quoting a Bible verse to accomplish that. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Note, my judgment is on Calvary's cross. I'm a new creature. So Paul instructs me that he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. My judgment has already taken place. Judicially, my sins have been expiated by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the difference. I'm not in the performance program that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 6 and Matthew 7 and Matthew 8. I'm not in a performance program. I am now crucified with Christ. It's incumbent upon me to act that out, to operate according to that doctrine. Judge not. It would be a foolish thing to not be judgmental.
Amen.
We are required to judge. Every time you go to the grocery store, you judge whether you're going to buy the Campbell soup or the store brand.
That's right.
And every time you go into the voting booth, you decide if it's God's will to be a Republican or God's will to be a Democrat. I don't think he pretty much is involved in either one, frankly.
Amen.
And we're judgmental all the time, and we're supposed to be.
Yeah.
I made a judgment to come here today. When I go home and don't make it up the driveway, I will then know that that was a bad judgment. I was thinking about my lovely Lincoln compared to the clunky old Jeep. The Jeep went anywhere I wanted it to go. The Lincoln's kind of dicey.
Yep.
And I was thinking of the third of the Indiana Jones movies at the very end, and you've got the knight there with the chalice, and he says when the guy is getting old and falling apart and becomes a skeleton, he says, he chose poorly. That I look at my pretty car out there and I think, he chose poorly. Because there are consequences. It's important to be judgmental. The idea that we are tolerant of anything, tolerant of everything, is the currency of political correctness. Mm-hmm. And political correctness is the most stringent form of censorship and the undoing of the First Amendment that has ever hit this nation of ours.
Yes.
The idea that you can't speak plainly to the generation that says, tell it like it is. When you do, they'll lock you up.
Oh, yes.
That's It's pitiful, the condition in which we find ourselves.
Yes.
When you say homosexuality is wrong, why? You'd get thrown off the Ellen Show in a heartbeat.
Yeah.
In love, of course.
Oh, yes.
Homosexuality is wrong. It doesn't produce children. It does produce disease. It shortens lives. I just love it. If, what's the most popular daytime show? Is it, Oprah's gone now. Is it Ellen?
Probably.
Let's have Dr. Oz and Rachel. Rachel Ray, is that her name? Let's have them on the Ellen Show, and let's have a demonstration of what homosexuality does. What are the practices? What specifically goes where? Who does what, and then what happens? Let's let the public... I made my point, haven't I?
Oh, yeah.
I don't mean to gross you out, but... Really? Well, Matthew chapter 10, in verse 19, compared to maybe a slogan verse of dispensational teachers, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Sister Carol and I are thinking about next summer already. It's not hard to do when it's 20 degrees and there's 8 inches of snow on the ground. It's not hard to think about next summer already. And it looks as if it might be fun to go to Galesburg, Illinois, which was a planned religious community for religious education, and then go from there to the 7 Ammonite communities.
Yeah.
Now, the Ammonites, that's really not a proper descriptive of who they were. They were the Church of True Inspiration.
Yes.
Is what they called themselves. The Church of True Inspiration. And Matthew chapter 10 verse 19 is their verse. Matthew chapter 10 in verse 19, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what ye shall speak. So God gives it to you in the same hour. So you have church, you wait till God gives it to somebody. That's called the unction. And that would be true inspiration. So if you go to a church where somebody studied and has an outline, that's no good. That's wrong. You should go there with blank paper and wait for Matthew chapter 10 verse 19 to take place. It's fascinating. When Sister Carol and I went to New Harmony, Indiana, to see the Acts 2 commune that failed to be replaced by the European socialist who bought the commune, and he failed.
Yeah.
So how many times do you have to see it fail until you realize that this country, I get so tired of the Republicans calling this a democracy. Duh. This is a representative republic.
Yes.
Why? You don't want a democracy. A democracy is mob rule.
Yes.
And that's what you're looking at in Syria. That's a democracy in action.
Yes.
You want that over here? Wait a while till the Occupy movement gets the arms that have been confiscated by Eric Holder.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, don't get me going. Too late. There are churches. I visited a Free Will Baptist church, and the guest evangelist was a friend of mine from Jamestown, Tennessee, and I love the brother.
Yes.
He was coming, but his Lincoln broke down, so he wasn't able to get there. In the front of this Free Will Baptist Church were all these guys that were pastors of different Free Will Baptist churches. When it was known that the guest speaker wasn't coming, then we sang about 20 minutes, half an hour, waiting for somebody to get the unction. Waiting for this to happen. Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. Now, right in front of me was Brother Fairchild. Brother Fairchild had been a Free Will Baptist pastor, and he worked at, I think, Duriron. And he's a nice, skinny little fella. He's a dear old brother. He had his Thompson Chain Bible, and he had it open. I had my Thompson Chain Bible. I could see what page he was on, and I turned to that page, and I saw in my Bible. He got up there, and he preached the notes out of the Thompson Chain Bible.
Yep.
That's kind of cheating on Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, don't you think? Because I could follow him in mine, because I saw where he was, and I saw him doing some of this, you know, and then he gets up and... Funny unction. Thompson wrote it in the Bible a long time before Brother Fairchild got up and unked it all over us. It's our job to study. Now, why? These kinds of things don't need to be apologized for. They don't need to be retranslated. Oh, that's an unfortunate rendering. Or, well, Jesus didn't really mean what he said there. That kind of stuff is detrimental to finding truth. We should not be engaged in making excuses for what the Bible says, and we don't have to. Because after all, in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus is giving that instruction, he's instructing the people that are going to be Holy Ghost empowered to get them through the tribulation into the kingdom. He's instructing the people, according to Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34, Hebrews 8, 8 to 10, Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 27 to 30. That's what he's talking about here, 1 John 2, 27. That's what he's talking about. Do you realize, had anybody gotten that right in the last 100 years, there would not have been Azusa Street?
That's right.
The Pentecostal charismatic movement would not have had any traction because people would have understood. But that lack of biblical understanding and the ability to rightly divide the word of truth went out the window with proof texting. And proof texting, proof texting, you can trace proof texting back to the first century writers. You read it in Irenaeus. You read it in Hippolytus. You read it. It's back there. We're, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. It's shameful workmanship to think that you're going to get this Holy Ghost power. It's shameful workmanship to teach people tithing. It's shameful workmanship to have a baptistry in the front of the auditorium. It's shameful to have an altar when the sacrifice is over. If right division had been in place, if people heard Paul and paid attention, but oh my, the devil. And I don't want to glorify him because he's not worthy. The devil's church, Roman Catholicism, shut down people's reading of the Bible and taught Matthew 5, 6, and 7. They taught the kingdom principles because they had a guy, the Papa, that would be the king. How horrid. Church history is replete with horrific stories of Roman Catholicism's murderous activities against people and against right doctrine. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 that I just referred to, you have no need that any man teach you. Then obviously the Dispensational Bible Institute is a consummate waste of time, because you have no need that any man teach you. It's fascinating when you see these things play out. Here's Jim and Tammy Baker with their misspelled last name. And Tammy's too easy a target, so I won't say anything. It's hard not to. I've heard her sing. I've got a record, one of them big round things with a hole in the middle, of her singing the Jerry Falwell song, where she blasts Falwell for stealing their ministry. I've got that on record, singing. Ah, well, I said I wasn't going to pick on her. Her husband ends up, as you know, in jail. In jail, he writes a book. Chuck Colson wrote a book. You know, he writes a book.
Yeah.
In that book, having been world famous as a televangelist, a television evangelist, having fallen from grace, supposedly, having lost his $95 million a year budget, he lands in the Hooskow. He writes a book, and in that book he says, during my time of incarceration was the first time I ever really studied the Bible. Really? Okay. Those are facts.
Yes.
Here's the question. How'd that come to be? He's got an anointing. 1 John 2:27.
Yeah.
A failure to rightly divide.
Yes.
He claimed to have something he didn't have.
That's it.
A preacher in Dayton, D.W. Dillette, had a rhinestone D, about 3 inches tall, rhinestone D on his. That might have been the only letter he knew. He was illiterate. He couldn't read.
That's right.
We had preacher customers in the Christian bookstore. Carol would fill out their checks.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Their wives.
And they would make their mark.
Yeah.
You say, no. Yes, I don't have to make up stories. I've lived a while.
Oh, yes.
And been observant during the course of it. Carol, you spent $82.14. Okay, write it out. She'd write out. She could have written out 1,000. She knew.
Yeah.
And then he'd come along and make a scribble on and tell that that was his signature. Oh, D.W. Dillette. He couldn't read or write. His deacon would read a verse. This guy's on the radio, on television in Dayton, Ohio.
Yes.
His deacon would read a verse. Then Dillette would stand there. He's waiting for the zap. He's waiting for the anointing.
Yeah.
And then he'd blather some stuff. Might have nothing to do with anything.
Yeah.
But it was anointed, so how dare you question that? It's anointed. It came from God, didn't it? Have no need that any man teach you. You've encountered people who won't listen.
Mm-hmm.
Here's one possible reason why.
Yeah.
Carol likes to talk about this one particular couple that has frequented her store often that like to say, well, I know what I know because I know. Circular reasoning. We know that we're to study. We know that teachers are a good thing. Paul's instructing people all the time. Our job is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery.
Yes.
Our job involves that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Not by a Holy Ghost zap, but by instructing and teaching the word rightly divided. How many problems that exist and have long existed in Christianity would have been solved had anybody stumbled upon Paul before the year, let's say, 325.
Oh, my.
Luther, in 1513, stumbled upon Paul, and he brought his Roman Catholic background to it. So, if you read Luther's commentaries, most notably Romans and Galatians, Luther gets more right in Galatians than he does in Romans. Romans is a bit of a mess. But in neither instance is Luther clear.
No.
The founder, that's not fair to say. There were people involved in the Protestant Reformation before Luther showed up. But when Luther shows up, his significance and the diet of worms and all that can't be overlooked. And yet he brought to it so many problems.
Yes.
From his Roman Catholic tutelage and background, he didn't really rekindle Pauline truth as needs be. Pauline truth is what the devil has been obfuscating since the shadow of the cross.
Yes.
So when you come to these verses that clearly say mutually contradictory kinds of things, our answer is not apologetics. Our answer is not to Greek the verses. One of the worst things going on in the so-called grace movement is that it is overrun with Bible correctors.
Yeah.
Now, I make this statement, and it's not original with me. It goes back maybe to Doc Pete. It goes back maybe to Don Edwards. It goes back maybe to Jim Modvish. I heard it so many times, I couldn't tell you who I first heard it from or where the etymology might be. But the statement goes like this. When a person has to correct the verse, it's because they can't handle it as it's written. We, mid-Acts Pauline dispensational rightly dividers who believe this book, we can handle it as it is. When they come along and say, well, I know Paul wouldn't have said that. As Pastor Sadler famously said about Romans chapter 5, verse 11, well, Paul wouldn't have said that. I know Paul wouldn't have said that. Really? On what authority do you have that? You have a secret library that nobody knows about? Have you been digging over there in Corinth and you found something that you need to tell us about?
Sure.
Well, I know Paul. Really? So what you know becomes my final authority for whether or not I have a word in the verse.
That's it.
I know Paul would not have said that. That from the leader of the grace movement in Romans in chapter 5. Paul, in chapter 5, has come a long way in the book of Romans. He's described human history from the creation. He's described Israel and its coming up and its falling down. He's described how Christ then goes to Gentiles. He's described so many things. And so, Paul, in this book of Romans, does anybody know this? Is this a secret nobody's ever heard? He's talking to Jewish people quite a bit in the book of Romans. Oh, no! Really? Yes. That's why Romans chapter 2, verse 17, thou art called a Jew. I wonder what that means in the original Greek. Romans chapter 2, verse 17, behold, thou art called a Jew. Now, what's the focus of Romans 9, 10, and 11?
Israel.
You might say, to broad brush it, Israel, past, present, future. It's Romans. Paul deals a lot with his kinsmen according to the flesh. Why? Romans chapter 9. I have great heaviness and sorrow in heart. I could wish myself a curse for Christ's sake for my kinsmen according to the flesh. Who are, verse 4, Israelites. Romans is replete with references to Israel. And what's Paul attempting to do as he upbraids Israel? He's trying to provoke them to jealousy. Where did I get that idea? Oh, it's in the verse. Well, then in Romans chapter 5, When Paul says, we have now received the atonement in verse 11, I think he's saying, nyah, 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 nyah. We've got it already. Sadler says, oh, I know Paul wouldn't have said that. On what authority? Who died and made you the Holy Spirit? Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you see the verse? That verse and the whole of chapter 8, the last portion of chapter 7, is not about salvation, it's about service. If you read Romans chapter 8, verse 1, as a salvation verse, then there's no condemnation if you walk right. You see, you make salvation contingent upon a right walk. If you read Romans chapter 8, verse 1, as a salvation verse, which it isn't.
Right.
So Pastor Sadler gets himself to this preacher at the time who was a kid named Cole, and he's wet behind the ears, and Pastor Sadler takes him out to breakfast, and it's like being in the presence of a celebrity, and the celebrity told Brother Cole, well, that's a wrong translation in the Bible. It's a gloss. The last half of the verse really comes from verse 11 down below. That's apologetics gone haywire, because the foolish fellow who presides over the Berean Bible Society couldn't read English. Couldn't understand the verse is not about salvation. Now, the focus of these lessons eventually is going to be comparing what our ministry would look like if we were following Christ in the red letters, or as it ought to be, as we are engaged with Pauline truth, which he got from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will eventually get there. Some of you have doubts. But what good is a structured lesson if it doesn't have a foundation upon which it stands? And what we're attempting to do is build a foundation as to why this stuff matters. In the grace movement, you've got a papish fool saying that Romans 5:11, Paul wouldn't have said that. You've got a papish fool telling a guy that's green as grass.
Oh my.
If you'd have stuck him in potting soil, you'd have sprouted.
Yep.
I got the gospel to him. I know he wasn't saved 6 months yet.
Yes.
Green as grass. I got the grace message to him. I'm trying to get the King James Bible to him. This jerk comes down from Wisconsin to go to a church in Tip City. This green as grass guy drives up from Cincinnati to meet him and have breakfast. Ooh, I'm in with the in crowd. Can you imagine how excited this green guy was? Well, that's a mistake in the Bible. So the next time I met Trent, what's he got to say? Well, I don't believe the King James Bible anymore. Thank you, Mr. Sadler. A pox on your ministry. Have a nice day. Oh, you shouldn't talk like that, Brother McLean. I'd be glad not to. Now tell me who will. And I'll listen to that one. I'd be glad not to. I have no sphere of influence. I'd be glad not to. Somebody else pick up the gauntlet. Somebody else get these things out where they're looked at.
Yeah.
What a concept. Well, There I've given you five examples of verses that you might want to explain away using apologetics, Greeking the passage. What often happens, and I'm going to try to say something and try to illustrate it, and I might not be very good at doing either one. That worked out well.
Erasing is not your strong point.
There's 100% of available information, rightly divided understanding of the Bible, and there's 0%. Somebody that doesn't know yet. Generally speaking, if a person's, let's say, at 25%, he knows about a quarter of what he can or should or ought to. This is hypothetical. I'm going to say his opportunity for apologetics is about 75% of the time. The more you know, the less you have to make excuses for it. You're able to describe it and lay it out. So, oh, that's what it means. That's how it works. Yes. We've got, because the grace movement could fit in one Greyhound bus, we've got so few qualified teachers, we've got about 3/4 of fellows that ain't ready for prime time. And when you hit them with an issue, duck and cover time. Duck and cover, another way of saying apologetics. So it's important that we, as Pauline right dividers, be Bible believers. If you don't believe the book you're preaching from, you're no different from any Methodist or any modernist that's out there. If you can't handle the passages, and it's your apologetics versus his apologetics, now it's a storytelling contest. Some of the storytelling contests I've wanted to attend, but sometimes the stories get kind of gnarly and nasty, so I've always been kind of afraid to go. But, you know, they have contests. There's one in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, where the stupid groundhog lives.
Yes.
And these old guys with their logging clothes on and their big old beards and their funny hats, they get up and they'll tell stories. Paul Bunyan kind of stories about Babe the Ox and all of that kind of stuff. That's what apologetics becomes. That's where evangelicalism is. I'll explain my verse my way. You explain your verse your way. Mutually exclusive. Why? Because they probably are. One for prophecy and one for mystery, and neither guy knows what he's doing. When it is said, I've heard it, you've heard it, anybody can teach anything from the Bible. There's some truth there. You've got more than a 3/4 million word book on your hands here. Can you find most anything in it? Yes. So it's important to understand how this book works. It's important to understand why it is, when you play hearts, hearts are more valuable than the other suits.
Yeah.
Why? That's the rules. Well, when you're in your Bible, how do you give one verse merit over another verse? How does my verse trump your verse? If you go by sheer number, you're going to lose every time, because the Bible is about 90% the prophetic program and less than 10% us guys. The opposition already has the red letter advantage, and it's the life of Jesus advantage that they'll throw against you every time, all the time. It's an easy way out. It's a As apologetics go, that's a good one. I'm following Jesus. You're following this other guy who was a misogynistic woman hater. Yeah, yeah. And that's the level of debate that's out there.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to continue looking at this. Who knew there'd be a three-part introduction? Not you, certainly. Next time you're in a Christian bookstore, next time you get the Christian Truth catalog or, you know, from these Christian booksellers or some of these kinds of things, you see if I'm not right when you go to the devotional section and you see God's promises for your every need and all the promise books and all the prayer promises. It's going to be any verse from anywhere. You just claim it, and that makes it work because you claimed it. There has to be a better way than that, and that's where we're headed, and that's what we're trying to exemplify with this series of lessons.